Sarah. Thank you, Sav. How is everyone today? It's going to be a warm one today. 34. It's not really surprising, is it? It's summer. Okay, I've got no joke for you this morning. Sorry. Yeah, sorry. I'm trying to rack my brain right now to think of one. What part of a house is free? What part of the house is free? Or what part, if you buy a house, which part comes free? It's the chimney, because it's on the house. Thank you, Jacques. Jacques told me that this week. I said I'll use it this Sunday morning. Okay. Grace and truth. Let us just pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you, Lord, that we can gather here this morning. We thank you, Lord Jesus, for the salvation which comes alone through you. We thank you that you are full of grace and truth. I pray, Lord, help me as I bring these words before your people. May the glory and the honor go to you in all things. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. For the law was given through Moses, grace and truth came through Jesus Christ. Came through Jesus Christ. Jesus Christ was full of grace and truth. It wasn't half grace, it wasn't half truth, it wasn't 50% grace and 50% truth. He was full of grace and truth. I really appreciate the Gospel of John, and especially this first chapter. There's some amazing statements which he makes. One of them that was, in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. And he goes on to talk about how Jesus Christ came to be with us, that the Word became flesh and dwelt amongst us. And then he comes out with this statement saying that Jesus Christ is full of grace and truth. He says that the law came through Moses, grace and truth came through Jesus Christ. And it's not that grace and truth wasn't there before. God has always been a God of grace and truth. But Jesus Christ, because he'd been with the Father from eternity, he comes and brings it in its fullest capacity, in grace and truth. The series which we're doing at the moment is Great Expectations, and one of the expectations that we can have of God is grace. Not that we demand grace from God, but we can expect grace from God because that is who he is. He is a God of grace and truth. Therefore, we can expect it, at least hope for it from God. But Jesus Christ is full of grace and truth, not half grace, not half truth, not 50% grace, not 50% truth, but he's full of grace and truth. I was talking with a lady this week, and we had a lengthy conversation about Christianity, about Christ, and everything to do with. She asked me a lot of questions. One of her questions was this, a really challenging question actually, kind of caught me off guard. She said, "What is God?" Started talking about God. She says, "What is God?" Just think within your minds, if somebody asked you that question, how you would respond. What is God? She's not asking who is God, what is God? What sort of a question is that? You know, are you thinking biologically, what is God? Like metaphysically, what is God? What is God? And so the best that I was taking away from it is that I started to talk about the attributes of God and who God is. What is God? If you want to know what God is, look at Jesus Christ. So Jesus Christ is the image of the invisible God. Hebrews says that the Son is the radiance of God's glory and the exact representation of his being. You want to know what is God? Look at Jesus. Jesus is God. But we continued our conversation, and we were going backwards and forwards on conversing about many different things, and she was asking many different questions, but it brought to mind the challenge that we have as followers of Jesus is that when people ask us a question, what is God? Or somebody might say, what is faith? Or someone might say, what is grace? What is grace? And how do we answer the question to say, what is grace? And as we were talking with one another, we started to talk about the way of salvation. And so she had a Catholic influence in her upbringing. And so we're going backwards and forwards about how one is saved. How does one come into connection with God? How does one come into relationship with God? How, as the kind of the typical thing is, how does one go to heaven? If you were to ask people on the street and ask many different people how you go to heaven, most people's response would be by doing good works. You just do good things. This is how you become connected with God. You do good things. And as we was talking and going backwards and forwards, I said that's not the way of salvation. Many people think that's the way of salvation, but that is not the way of salvation. The way of salvation, the thing that separates us from God is not our works. It is our sin. It is that sin is inherent in all of us. Everything that we do is captivated in sin. I don't know if there's any Calvinists here, and nothing wrong with Calvinists. But they have a doctrine of saying total depravity. And the idea of that is that, in essence, there is no selfless act. There is no selfless act. Everything that we do, there's some motivation inside of us that is sinful, that is corrupted. And so in the eyes of God, we all fall short. And as I was talking with this lady and I was explaining that we are separated by sin, and the only way that we can have salvation is by coming to Jesus Christ to know him. He took our sin upon the cross. He took our sin. He took our punishment. He took our condemnation upon the cross. Therefore, we believe in him and we have salvation. That our sin was imputed to him and his righteousness was given to him. He who knew no sin became sin for us that we might become the righteousness of God and in him. And as we was talking, I love it when what do I say? I love it when people are listening. I love it when people get it. Because what the response from her was this. The response was her from this. Well, if that's the case, and if we're saved by grace through faith in Christ and he took our punishment upon the cross, then that means it doesn't matter what we do. That means it doesn't matter what we do. It doesn't matter about works. It doesn't matter about doing good things. Now, as I say that, a number of us might have a verse that comes to mind with the Apostle Paul. Shall we continue in sin that grace may abound? She said this, and it was amazing because it's a revelation of the true way of salvation. Now, of course it matters about what we do, but not for salvation. I explained to her that when we come to Jesus Christ, we're given a new heart, a new desire, a desire to follow Jesus above all, a desire to have a zeal and a love for God, to glorify him in this world. But that doesn't bring salvation. But she said this, and I thought it was an amazing revelation that she came to it. I remember my wife, Jen, had a discussion with someone some time ago. He was a Mormon, and she was having a discussion with him about salvation. And his response to her was, she says, you know, we're saved by grace through faith, it's not by works. And he said, but that's too easy. That's too easy. And you're like, well, how hard do you want it to be? You know, because as soon as somebody says it's too easy, we're talking about standards. We have to keep some standard up. And it's like, well, whose standard are we keeping? Whose standard are we using? If we use Hitler's standard, then we're all looking pretty good. If we use Jesus' standard, then we're all looking dismal. But I just love the comment, that's too easy. So we spoke about grace and we spoke about works, and the interesting thing with grace and the interesting thing with Christianity and following Jesus is that it's all grace. We're saved by grace. We continue to walk by God's will, by grace in eternity. We will be there by his grace. But every other religion in the world, every other belief in the world, apart from what the Bible teaches, always teaches that it's either a mixture of grace and a mixture of works. I want to suggest to you that you can't have a mixture of grace and a mixture of works. If it's 95% grace and 5% works, it is no longer grace. If it's 99% grace and 1% work, it is no longer grace. It is no longer the unmerited favor of God. We have earned it in some capacity. It's like saying somebody's a little bit pregnant. You can't be a little bit pregnant. You are either pregnant or you are not. It's grace or it's works, and that's that. But Jesus, through him, it is all grace. It is not by anything that we can do. But the two things which are similar in these two encounters is this, that it's the two things that are similar is that both people are surprised that works are not involved. That is the grace of God. They are surprised that works are not involved. There's something inside of us that wants to make ourselves worthy of attaining salvation, but God says no. And that puts us all level at the foot of the cross. There is no one better than anyone else. We're all level at the foot of the cross. Someone puts it like this. There's only two types of people in this world. It is not the righteous and the unrighteous. It is not the godly and the ungodly. There's only two types of people, the guilty and the guilty. There's the guilty who admit it, and there's the guilty that do not. The ones who admit it recognize their fallenness and they follow Jesus Christ. The guilty that do not live according to their own works and will be judged according to their own works. We are saved by grace. The first point is this, that we need grace and we need truth. We need grace and we need truth. The second point is this. We need the power of grace. Grace does not just save, it changes us. Grace does not, it doesn't just save, it changes us. I was reading a book earlier this week about grace, and this person said this, I think this happened in America because these things don't happen in Australia. Sorry, Stephen. And so this person said this, it was in the US, and you can imagine this. This is a post-Christian society, and an idea that somebody came up with is that there still seems to be something inside of us that wants to confess our sins. When we do something wrong, we still want to confess what we've done. It can be very painful for people if there's something inside of them, some act that they've committed that they're not able to confess. So somebody came up with this idea of having an automated machine where you could call up and confess your sins. Leave your sins after the turn, after the beep, please. And this was real, this is true. But this shows us something much deeper about who we are as human beings, that we are fallen, that there's a need to confess. There's a need that we need forgiveness in some way. There's a deep sense of shame within inside of ourselves. The reason why I bring this up, though, is because when we're thinking about grace and when we're thinking about salvation, we typically think about it from a judicial standpoint. You've committed a crime. You need forgiveness. You've committed an act which is wrong. Therefore, have forgiveness. In other words, all of us here do things wrong. You have the law of God. You break the law of God. You need forgiveness from the law of God. It's a judicial standpoint. For example, I always like to use examples of driving and breaking the speed limit. So here's another one. It's not that I break the speed limit. Anyways, and maybe that's a lie. yeah, that's my confession for today. So where was I? Yes, so we get in our cars and we drive down the road and we break the speed limit and we get pulled over by the police. And now the policeman asks you to get out of the car. You're not aware of this, Jackie. You're a real policeman. That's right. And so we'll get the false police. The ones who pull you over for speeding, and let's say they pull you over, and you get out of the car, and then they give you a ticket. And you say, here's your ticket. It's $200 for breaking the speed limit. Now, I don't know if it's $200. So you break the speed limit, it's $200, and now what happens is, from a judicial standpoint, well, okay, you've got this, you've got your $200, you go and pay it. Quite often we see the walk of the Christian like this, or coming to salvation like this. You've committed a crime, therefore you've got forgiveness in Christ. However, imagine that if you're pulled over by the police and then you have to stand outside of your car and you have people driving past and you have people walking past on the pavement if you're next to the road, and the shame that you feel, the embarrassment that you feel. For some people you might think, no, I don't really care. But for some people that's really, really important. It's the shame and the embarrassment of having our deeds exposed. And so that means when you go to pay the fine, the shame's still there. The fear is still there. So the next time you get in your car, you're driving in your car, and now you're much more attentive, and you're looking behind you, and you're looking ahead, and you're kind of like maybe on the back roads you might speed, but not where you think the police are going to be. But what that is, that's law. That's law. The fearing of the condemnation of the law. the fearing of the consequences of our actions. The Apostle John says this: there's no fear in love, but perfect love drives out fear, because fear has to do with punishment. The law came through Moses, grace and truth came through Jesus Christ. When we're in God, there's no fear of punishment, because there is no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. But it's the same way if somebody goes to prison. And you can look at it in the same way, that they might have, let's say, a 1 year, 2 year, 5 year, 10 year sentence. And you say, well, when you come out, you paid your penalty. That's all good. But the shame and the embarrassment, the deep sense of shame and unworthiness of going through that experience can still be there and might be there before. I want to suggest to you that the power of grace working in our lives is not just the forgiveness of sins, but it is the healing which goes on inside of us and inside of our souls. It is the healing, if we're feeling unworthy, it is the redemption of God and the grace of God that gives us worth in Christ. It is the power of grace and truth. For me, I was thinking about a story which I've shared with you a few times. And it was before my Christian life. I was dating a girl who had a child, and somebody else was dating her at the same time. Anyways, she became pregnant. I've shared this story. She became pregnant, and we do have children here. So she became pregnant, but she decided she did not want the child any longer. She didn't want to give birth to the child. And so she asked me to help her, and I went along with her to go for the abortion, to get rid of the child, if you put it in those terms. And the challenge for me at that time, I wasn't a Christian, but I felt that there was nothing wrong with doing something like that. There was no guilt involved in the act. But afterwards, I was working at the casino at the time, and I went to work, and I was about to buzz myself into the door, and I stood there, and what came over me, what I thought at the time, was a great deal of guilt. I felt, and I don't know where it came from, there was nothing against the act, which I thought it just came from nowhere. And I thought at the time it was guilt. But I came to realize later, and it was only over the past few months that I realized this, that it was actually shame. I believe in the act that it violated my soul, and there was a deep sense of shame and unworthiness with it. What I want to suggest is that, and what I realized over the past few months, is that the power of grace and truth, and what happened to me, the sense of unworthiness from an act like that, and the sense of shame from an act like that, when I came to Christ, that was removed. The shame and the unworthiness was removed. Not just the guilt of the act, but the shame and the unworthiness. And God made me a child of His. That is the same for all of us. Many of us can carry a deep sense of shame inside of ourselves. It's not just guilt. I know a number of Christians who have come to know Christ, and whilst they recognize that they are forgiven, there is still that deep sense of shame inside of themselves that makes them feel unworthy. But I want to suggest to you that through Christ, you have worth in Him. By His grace, we have worth in Him. I had a great example this week that God loves us because He loves us. Why does God love us? Because He loves us, because He loves us, because He loves us. And some people might not like that idea because it sounds quite circular. For example, if you are, let's say if you're married and your wife or husband comes to you and says, classic question, do you love me? And the answer is always, yes, of course. And the next question after that is, why? Why do you love me? And of course, you have to be careful here when you're giving this response, because you have to tread lightly. This is shaky ground. And so the response is often, well, I love you because of your looks. I love you because of your personality. I love you because we get on so well together. And so the next question is, well, what happens if I become less attractive to you? Do you love me less? What happens if we don't get along as well? Do you love me less? And gents, the right response when this question comes along is, I love you because I love you. This is the same way that God loves us. God loves us not because of what we do. He doesn't love you because you're better than someone else, or because you're lesser than someone else, or because of some great something or other that you've done in your life. He loves you because he loves you because he loves you. He loves you because you are in Christ, not because of some. And to me, that is liberating, because it means I don't need to try hard to get God's approval. God already approves of me. He's already given me worth in his Son. We need the power of grace and truth in our lives. The third point is this: we need to show grace. We need to show grace and truth to the world. If we have received grace and truth from God, then we need to show the same grace and the same truth to the world. We can expect from God for him to show us his grace, because that is who he is. He is a God of grace and truth. And so God expects us to be a people of grace and truth. Again, Jesus is not full. Jesus is not half grace, half truth. He's full of grace and truth. He expects the same of us when we go out into the world. If we have experienced that grace, then we can show the same grace to the world. As I was thinking about this point, I thought a couple of conversations which I've had recently is in regards to Jesus and the church, and what people think of Jesus and then what people think of the church. And quite commonly, if you ask people, what do you think of Jesus? The response is, well, Jesus is kind. Jesus is compassionate. Jesus is full of grace. And if you ask the same question, what do you think of the church? The church is moralistic. The church is very judgmental. And there's this negative view of the church, but a positive view of Jesus Christ. And now I think there's a few reasons for this. But you can see this in people's responses as well. My wife Jen, quite some time ago, she was talking to a lady, and this lady was she was gay, she was a lesbian, and then she found out Jen was a Christian. She was friends before with her, but then she finds out she was a Christian, and her response to my wife is that Christians hate gays, don't they? Don't Christians hate gays? This is what she said. Now, my wife responded, and she responded well. She responded with grace, and she responded with truth. Yes, we disagree with the lifestyle. Yes, we think it's wrong. But do we hate? Not at all. We should be able to hold the two in tension. I remember quite some time ago working with a lady when I was working in a warehouse, and the same, she was gay as well, and we had lots of conversations, a really wonderful conversation. She asked me, she said, what do you think? I said, no, I think the lifestyle is wrong. I think it is wrong. I think it's sinful. But we got along like a house on fire. We really got along well together. The fact is, it's not a sin which is elevated above all other sins. We're all sinners. We are all guilty. There's only two types of people in this world, the guilty and the guilty. I was working with this girl, and we had some great conversations. And then she ended up leaving that place. The next time I saw her, we was at Comic-Con, and I saw her, and she ran up to me and embraced me with a hug. We should be able to balance grace and truth. I think that's possible. But there's three reasons that I think that the way that people respond in the way that they do when they think about Jesus as ultra compassionate and full of grace and truth, which is true. But then they think about the church in a particular way. I think there's three reasons why. One is that people don't understand who Jesus Christ is. They have a false view of Jesus Christ. They don't take into all his words an account. If Jesus Christ was stood in front of them today, they might have a different view. It's not that Jesus Christ isn't full of grace and truth. He is. It's just that they have a distorted view of what that means. The second possibility is this, that they don't really understand the church. That the church is actually full of grace and truth, but the outside world pictures it in a different way. And I think for us here, my experience in this church is that we are a people of grace and truth. We are a very loving people in this community. And I think that's recognized within the community as well. But the third possible reason is that perhaps there is an element of truth to this as well. That the church is often seen as judgmental and moralistic, while Jesus Christ is seen with grace and truth, and they do actually have a good understanding of this. When we think about grace and truth, we can think about the examples of Jesus. The woman who was caught in adultery, and what happens. The woman is brought before Jesus, Everyone's there accusing the woman and saying, Jesus, what are you going to do about it? And then Jesus responds and he stoops down and he says to everybody, he who without sin cast the first stone. And then one by one, people leave. This is grace. This is kindness. This is compassion. But before the lady leaves, he says, go and sin no more. Grace and truth. For some of us here, though, some of us might be a people of truth. Some of us might be here, it's like, well, I just tell it how it is. Kind of a black and white people. I just tell it how it is. I don't care. It's like, I just give them the truth and slam it down. It's like, well, if that's you, you might lack grace. But some of us on the flip side might say this, well, I've got lots of compassion, lots of empathy, but we don't tell people the truth. That's not really grace. That's not grace at all. It can be kind of a sentimental attitude. So some of us can be truth speakers, some of us can be grace speakers, if you like, but without truth, it's not really grace at all. I was trying to think of his name. I've just forgotten his name. Bear with me. So you might be a person of truth or you might be a person of grace. Bonhoeffer said this in regards to grace. If it's Jesus without the cross, if it's forgiveness without repentance, then it's not really grace at all. We need to be full of grace and truth, not half and half, but full like Jesus. When I was thinking about examples about showing grace and truth, it is actually quite hard to do this in the world. Some months ago, I was talking with a lady in hospital, and she was a wonderful lady. It was a great conversation to have with her, and it was a great example of trying to show grace and truth, but it was a challenging conversation. And I was talking with her. This lady, she was quite short. She had tattoos all over her. She'd been in prison a few times. She really enjoyed prison. She was saying to me it was a wonderful experience, and she really loved the community, and she used to tattoo people in prison. But as we were talking for quite a lengthy period of time, she was talking about the abuse that she had suffered. Her mother had suffered abuse, she had suffered abuse, and now her daughter had also suffered abuse. It was generational, cyclic, as to the suffering of abuse. And as I sat with this lady, she was talking about her daughter, and her daughter was in a terrible state. The mother had taken up alcohol, and she was an alcoholic now because of the abuse of the daughter. So the lady was in her late 30s. The doctors had said, you're close to death. If you don't stop it, then you will die. She had children to various men, and she was an interesting lady, to say the least. And I said, so what are you going to do about your daughter? You know, how are you going to help her? And how she responded was this. She said, well, she goes, I bought my daughter some tarot cards and I'm trying to improve the chakra of my daughter. And that was her way of helping. And you can imagine, for many of us in this situation, you might be thinking, lots of emotions going on inside here. Like, is this really going to help your daughter? I'm not sure that tarot cards is the right way. But it's very hard to respond. It's like, what do you do with this? How do you balance grace and truth? The temptation might be to call out and say, you need Jesus Christ. Believe in Jesus Christ and the grace of God. Well, that might be one way. But when you're having a conversation with someone like that, you can cut across the grain of the conversation. And it might not actually be helpful just to mention it at that point. So I was talking with this lady and it's like, and so how do you balance grace and truth in a situation like this? Of course she needs the gospel. Of course she needs Jesus Christ. But underneath all of this, where is our connection with a lady who is offering to her daughter tarot cards and trying to improve her chakra, trying to improve her aura, to get over the abuse which she suffered. Beneath all of this is a lady, is a mother, who is trying to protect her child. She's trying to protect her child in the best way that she knows how. How many of us here would try to protect our own children if they were abused in some way? Of course we would. And that is the connection of grace. That is the humanity of connection there. And then prayerfully from there, connect with her and talk about what it means to try and protect your daughter and the love that she has for her daughter, and combine that and bring in the love of God and the love of Christ and the gospel of grace. It is grace and truth being able to connect with somebody deeply, empathy, compassion, but lead them to the truth. Be a stepping stone to Christ in that. We need truth, we need grace, we need Jesus. Some challenges for us as we think about grace and truth. For us living in this society, an ever-changing society, a progressive society, many of us can become anxious, many of us can become worried about the ever-changing society in which we live in. It can prevent us from being graceful and more just go out and proclaim truth when we need to be full of grace and truth. Some Christians want to isolate, they want to draw in. Some Christians are so hardened on truth that they actually stop coming to church and just sit at home waiting for Jesus Christ to return. Some Christians become so hardened with truth that that's the case. They think they have grace, but they don't have grace. It's a challenge for us in an ever-increasing or ever-changing society. I want to suggest to you that as we look at our society, we think of it how it's changing, the Greco-Roman period of which Jesus found himself and the apostles found himself pales in comparison to this society. Their sin and the immorality of that society was way beyond anything of this society, and yet they held grace and they held truth. It's about changing hearts and minds. So the challenge for us is, what do we do? My first challenge to us is this: do we find inside of our hearts that we are more enraged with the sin of the world rather than being enraged with the sin which is in us? Which is more dear to us? Are we more enraged with our own sin, or are we more enraged with the sin in the world? If we're more enraged with the sin of the world, then we probably lack grace. It always starts with yourself and where you are and at the foot of the cross and how we come to Christ, and we're all fallen. There's only two people in this world, only two types, the guilty and the guilty. The second one is this: do you have grace, or are you just after truth? When you enter into an argument, when you enter into a discussion with someone, do you have to win the argument? Are you somebody who has to win every single argument? Does it grate you if you're misunderstood? Jesus was misunderstood, but he was full of grace and truth. Jesus didn't have to win every single argument. I don't think we need to win every single argument. Sometimes grace is important also. The other thing is this, a challenge for us all, that when we're thinking about grace and truth, and sometimes we can put ourselves on a pedestal, when we're having conversations with people, and not that anybody gossips here, but if we were to gossip, you know what happens with gossiping? Sometimes we do the gossip prayers. So we come to someone and say, have you heard about so-and-so? Have you heard about so-and-so? Make sure you pray for them. Let's pray for them now. It's like, that's not grace. That's not grace. We always ought to be careful how we act. Are we full of grace and are we full of truth? But we are to be people who go out into the world and to be full of grace and truth, to show the compassion of Jesus, but also to be proclaiming the truth. Without truth, there is no love. We need truth, we need grace, and we need Jesus. Let's go out and proclaim it to a world that needs it. Let us pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you, Lord, for your word. Lord Jesus, we thank you for your grace, and we thank you for truth. May we be people who go out into the world and proclaim it. May we stand for what is true. May we stand for what is full of grace. Help us in this, Lord. Lead us and guide us on paths of righteousness for your name's sake. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.